One of the guys in our church once asked me why we honor moms on Mother's Day, but on Father's Day I tend to give dads a kick in the pants. Yeah. Now that certainly hasn't been my intention to do, but maybe as a father myself, I realize just how far short I fall from God's divine design for me. And as I've talked with men over the years and counseled many, I'm not alone in that. We so often feel that we're not doing an adequate job of that. But I'm prompted to stay on a positive note as much as possible today. I want to begin just by asking any fathers in our assembly today, please stand. Just please stand. If you're a father, please stand. We acknowledge you and the contribution that you make to your families. We appreciate you, especially those of you who are fulfilling God's role in that regard. And we commend you. We commend you. So thank you. You may have a seat. Oh, and by the way, there'll be a little token of our love and affection as you exit today. So watch for that. As we've been visiting God's divine design for families over the past several weeks, we've seen almost every time as we've looked at the scripture that God's word instructs us to honor our fathers. Exodus 20 is, you know, the command that we find there. It's the fifth commandment, and this commandment is quoted almost verbatim many, many times throughout the scripture. It's a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because fathers are a big deal. They really are. The well-known and celebrated pastor and evangelist Billy Graham once said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." I agree wholeheartedly. Now, though not every biological father may have qualified to be daddy of the year, even those who have not fulfilled their God-given role are to be honored. In Proverbs 23, verse 22, we're told that we should honor our fathers if for no other reason than he gave us life. Now, we know the breath of life comes from God. But he chose to impart the seed of life through physical fathers. In recent years, there's been more and more of a movement to eliminate the need for fathers. But listen, it's impossible to conceive a child without at least a male donor. It is. But God intended for people to be more than just a donor, men for just be more than a donor for a child to be conceived. God's divine design for families includes both a mother, which we celebrated back on Mother's Day, and a father. I know more than one person who doesn't know who their birth father was and who've had fathers who failed them miserably. That's very, very sad. But God wants us all to honor fathers, if for no other reason, again, than we're here today to do so. God says it's the right thing to do. But for some people, that's going to start with finding some divine help to forgive those fathers who neglected them, maybe abandoned them, or even abused them. That forgiveness is going to have to come with divine help, I believe. How many dads out there could agree that being an attentive father isn't easy? Dads wear many hats. Matter of fact, this little brief video that I've chosen to share with you today illustrates that.
When you're a dad, you have to play a lot of roles.
Hey, don't eat that. Don't tap on the fire. Okay, Lordy. All right. Oh, you're good. Take a left. Turn left.
When a man loves a woman, he...
Honey!
All righty, sweetie. This time I want you to concentrate and focus on the ball. You got this.
Oh!
Sweetie, your date's here.
your phone. This is my door in my house. I told you not to slam it. You get the door back when I say you get the door back. I told you before. Don't you slam the door in my house. I'm telling you. Hey, knock it off. Don't let me turn this car around. I'll do it.
What are you wearing?
No, you're not going anywhere looking like that. Go on back upstairs and put some clothes on. Ow! Got it. Open the door, sweetie. And Jesus steps in and stops everybody before they start throwing the rocks. And he says, let he who's without sin throw the first stone.
You do all of this knowing that one day you will get fired, because we all get fired. But by the grace of God, you might get hired back to be a consultant. Hey, sweetie. What's up?
How many of you can relate to that? I certainly can. I certainly can. And I do sometimes have my girls call me for consultation, you know, when they're really needing it. I was blessed to have a dad who tried to fulfill all those roles. And hopefully you did too. Charles Wadsworth wrote, by the time a man realizes his father may have been right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong. Maybe you can relate to that too. My dad did his best to provide for his kids. And I don't mean just monetarily, though he did do that. He worked long hours in the mill. But I recall he also picked apples and painted houses and did other odd jobs to try to make ends meet for the family. We weren't wealthy by any means, but we had food, we had clothing, we had shelter, we had roofs over our heads. And even when my dad was laid up for a period of time after some back surgery, and we had to take advantage of, well, commodities that were supplied to us. If you don't know what that is, think like food stamps maybe, well, or now link cards. But even then, I never went to bed hungry or afraid of becoming homeless. Never did. And as soon as my dad was able, he was right back to work. Anyone else have a dad like that who was a good provider, who worked real hard to provide for your needs and the family's needs? Praise God for dads like that, amen? Dad also took time with his kids. Though I doubt that he saw it as emotional support, he wouldn't have even thought of those words at all. It really was, though. His days off were few, but when they came around, it was family time. I recall when we went to the county fair, and he boosted me up on his shoulders. I was only about 3 or 4 years old, and I remember this vividly. So I could see the clowns. Daddy, I want to see the clowns. I can't see the clowns. Boosted me up. He took us fishing, sledding, and ice skating. Though he didn't ice skate himself, he took us out on the ice to skate. I remember one time he actually built a little bonfire on the ice while we were skating, and that scared me because I thought, won't the ice melt? He said, oh, heat rises, son, don't worry about it. I was still worried about it, but it was okay. Dad cut my hair until I started caring about how it looked. You know, the buzz cut and the mohawk, well, that didn't, you know, please me anymore. His finishing barber touch was a noogie. You know, he'd rub his knuckles on the top of my head and he'd say, there you go, hot rod. That's what he called me, hot rod. Probably because I was always running around so fast. Once when Mom had to be away for the day, he entertained us with stories and games before making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that he cut into what he called tidy bites. Now, we thought they were great. We thought that was so cool. And when Mom got home, we said, oh, Dad made us tidy bites. Made what? He made us tidy bites. They were so great. Could you ever make us something like that? She said, what are you talking about? And when we told her, she said, what? But we thought they were pretty cool. He made us tidy bites. My dad made a lot of stuff. He put together a motorized tractor with a, you know, an empty thread spool and a pencil and a rubber band. And he wound up that pencil with rubber bands inside, and that thing ran across the floor, and I said, wow. I tried making one. Of course, I was just a kid, but I didn't do a very good job. So he showed me and showed me. It was pretty neat. My dad would carve us some things out of wood. They would be kind of roughly carved. He wasn't really an expert at that, but he carved, once a toy flute, toy guns. He showed us how to make kites and how to fly them. You know, for some reason, I thought you just, you know, got them up in the air and you could stop. And they would start coming down. He says, no, you got to run with it. You got to run. Okay. There's a lot of things you got to run with in life, right? My dad was fairly handy and at times rather ingenious. If he saw something that he liked, his signature line was, I can make one cheaper than that. And usually he would. He'd draw a crude sketch and he would take some measurements and make a replica that, though it might not have looked quite as nice, it functioned as well or better than what we were looking at in the store. He once made a picnic table after we went to the park, and he looked it over and saw the one there and said, yeah, I can make one of those. But it was so heavy. It was so heavy, it was hard to move around, even to mow grass. I remember trying to pick it up and actually turn it over and roll it because you just couldn't drag it, carry it. Hard to move. But it lasted for more than a decade. He also made an easel for my brief art career. It was brief. A painter's easel. And it functioned pretty well. Now, it wasn't the prettiest, but it worked. I know many of you could probably share similar things about maybe your own dads, how they made things and worked out things for you in your life. My dad taught me a lot of things. He amazed me with magic tricks, like making a sewing needle float and bringing a drowned housefly back to life. When pressed, he revealed the secrets for how he did that. And guess what? I impressed my kids and my grandkids with those magic tricks too. And so you want to see him sometime, well, make an appointment. He also taught me a lot of very practical things. I remember my first driving lesson. I was only 7 years old. Yeah, we're out in the country, and I helped him steer the car while sitting in his lap. Now, this was before seat belts. This was before car seats. And even then, you know, it probably a lot of people would have said, are you did what? But it was out in the country, and it was fun. I remember it to this day. How cool that was. And now, when I got older, when I was of age, he taught me to drive for real. And that was a test of his patience. Any dads out there teach your kids to drive? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. Or any of you had dads teach you to drive? My dad also tried to teach me to swim. But when I couldn't even float, he concluded, boy, you must have rocks in your head. But he kept trying. But I still can't swim to this day. He taught me to turn a wrench, doing routine vehicle maintenance like oil changes and replacing points and plugs. Anybody know what points are? Yeah, back in the day, right? Yeah. Those skills have saved me a ton of money over the years, and also some other people who I did the work for. Now, my dad wasn't much for sports like, you know, the major league games and, you know, and the NFL, stuff like that, or even basketball. We'd watch the World Series together, and that was usually because, well, he'd made a bet with somebody on a team that he didn't even know anything about. But he wanted to see, well, you know, it wasn't much, but he did that. He made wagers. He showed me how to play golf and pool, though I was never as good as he was. He always made around the golf course with several strokes fewer than I had. And he once offered to play billiards left-handed to give me a chance. Dad, come on. Don't rub it in. He was a bit of a shark. He did a lot of trick shots as well. And he was a strong believer in the concept that practice might not make you perfect, but it certainly improved your game, whatever that game is. He taught me how to safely handle firearms. We did go hunting when I was a boy more than a couple of times. but it was for food. We'd always eat what we hunted for. It wasn't just for sport. If something was broken, Dad was Mr. Fix-It. His favorite remedies involved duct tape and epoxy. It was something he would use routinely, and sometimes he would have to say, well, I'll have to go to the store and get some more. That's a big project. If a part was beyond repair, he'd fashion a new one out of wood or plastic or sheet metal. And after jerry-rigging the item, he'd say, there you go, good as new. Now, sometimes the repaired item was working as good as new, sometimes even a little better. Like most dads back then, though, he left skinned knees, scraped elbows, and minor burns to my mom to nurse. Though there was that time when I injured myself falling off a bike in gravel that he covered me with methylate. It made my injury look 100 times worse, but it really seemed to promote healing well. Of course, Dad couldn't mend broken hearts or repair crushed spirits, not his own or anyone else's. But he was sympathetic, as much as he knew how to be. Though he left most of it to my mom, my dad did discipline us. The threat of just waiting till, you know, your dad gets home, that got my attention. I know he'd not be happy if I caused my mom a grief. And the look of disappointment on his face, you know, if she had to report what I had done to the day when he got back. It wasn't like, you know, she had cell phones back then and said, wait, no, you get home, you got to take care of this son of yours. No, I shouldn't do that. But when he got home, she would tell him. And I didn't like that look of disappointment on his face. I didn't like that at all. I only recall him swatting my backside a couple of times, and it was because I either dissed my mom badly, or I hurt, you know, one of my siblings, or myself, because I recklessly disobeyed him. I remember once when I jumped off the garage. I jumped off the garage more than once, though. It's something I did many times. And he told me repeatedly, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. Don't do that. So once when I did that and twisted my ankle kind of badly, and he came out and once he discovered that, you know, nothing was broken, he swatted my backside. He said, don't ever do that again. You scared me. Don't do that. Yes, Dad. And I promise you, I didn't do it again after that. I did some other foolish things. I didn't do that anymore. Later in life, he told me that one of the main reasons he didn't come down on me harder at times was that he knew me well enough, he thought, that by the time that the correction was due, I'd already learned my lesson, that I'd stewed in it long enough. But he did back up my mom, and he sometimes even added some firmer consequences than she suggested, depending upon his assessment of things. Remember I told you he taught me to drive? Well, I remember when the juvie officer took my driving license away for 2 weeks. What in the world was I doing? I was doing donuts in the school parking lot after the Friday night football game. And I got, you know, a policeman came. And yeah. So I had to tell my dad and go to the juvie officer, and I had a ticket and all that good stuff. So my license was taken away for 2 weeks by the juvie officer, but he gave it to my dad. And he said, now you don't let him have that for 2 weeks, because he didn't want me to have to come back in, I guess. My dad added 2 more weeks to the sentence. He said, you know what? You could have hurt somebody. You could have hit somebody in the parking lot. You could have hit another car. You could have hurt yourself. Don't do that. And he wanted me to understand how important it was to listen to his wise counsel about things. Most fathers can attest, I believe, to how difficult disciplining children can be. Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Still, it's one of our chief responsibilities. We're told in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Paraphrase, dads are to instruct and correct their kids, but we should never frustrate them with unreasonable demands, like maybe expecting a toddler to run a vacuum or wash dishes, or a teen with a learning disorder to be on the honor roll. That would be unrealistic. A lot of kids, I'm afraid, have been emotionally wounded by oppressive fathers. Certainly, severely punishing a child who falls short of some idealistic expectations, that's out of line. It's undeniable that some fathers have been physically abusive and cruel in their judgments. And such harsh treatments are inexcusable. Measuring discipline, though, appropriately to age, infraction, and attitude is vitally important for a child's development. Personally, dads, I find some encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, which says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while," hear this, "as they thought was best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." In other words, even those fathers that try really, really hard to get the discipline right are not going to get it right all the time. There's times I was maybe too lenient, sometimes maybe a little too strict. I've walked back a few rash judgments in my time. Yet, listen, we must not ignore the call to discipline our children out of fear of getting it wrong. We need to pray about it. We need to measure it. We need to never do it in anger. But it's part of daddy duty. It's part of daddy duty. Many don't realize until much later the value of the guidance and correction we receive from our dads. I confess it didn't feel like it was for my good then, but it was. My younger daughter posted something on Facebook for my birthday, which was a Friday, and just very, very sweet. And she was thanking me for all of the, the instruction and teaching over the years. And she said, "And even for every ounce," her words, "of the correction, though I didn't like it at the time." She's in her mid-40s, but she's saying, "Thank you for the correction." Sometimes we don't realize, understand, do we, the value of it until later. And our kids might not either, but it's important. How many of you today can say you're thankful for your dad's loving discipline? Can anybody acknowledge that you're thankful for it, you recognize it, you understand it? Maybe you didn't at the time, but you do now. It's been said that a father is neither an anchor to hold us back nor a sail to take us where we're going, but a guiding light whose love shows us the way. That sounds about right, doesn't it? God's divine design is for fathers to be instrumental in raising their children to grow closer to him and to each other. Listen closely to the words of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. "The Lord will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Hear that. God was going to do something through his Spirit to reconcile families, children to fathers, and fathers to children. Think that's necessary today? Are there a lot of families out there who need us to pray for the Lord to do that in their own lives? For the fathers and children to be reconciled? For their hearts to be turned towards one another? My girls, they had their daddy's heart from the very beginning. And I'm so blessed that their responses to me confirms that they've had a heart for me too. Sometimes I think maybe I did something right. Nina will tell you, they're definitely daddy's girls. And I don't mind that at all. But they're also mommy's girls. All kids, I believe, boys and girls, need male role models. But I think boys in particular do. To have someone demonstrate how they're to treat others with respect and love. For daughters to witness how a husband is to care for a wife. Before I was born, a minister named Theodore Herzberg wrote, "The greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother." How many of you agree with that? The greatest thing you can do for your kids, love their mom. We talked a lot about that when we were talking about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. But a great gift, fathers, is to love the kids' mothers. Amen to that. I never questioned my dad's devotion to my mom or to me. That means more to me now than it did as a kid. I didn't really understand. I took it for granted, to be honest with you. Kids should be endeared to their dads. That's, again, what the Lord's desire is. But that's not likely to happen if dads aren't there for their kids. I'm afraid a good deal of what's wrong in our world today is the scarcity of godly fathers in the home. The absence of dads contributes to a lot of fear and anxiety that so many children are experiencing today. As we saw in our discussion again about the role of a husband, the dad is to furnish provision, protection for his family. Proverbs 14:26 says this, "Whoever reveres the Lord has a secure fortress. For their children, it will be a refuge." I know there are children sometimes, once again, who just can't wait to get out of the house. But when they find all that the world has to offer is not all that they hoped it would be, they gravitate back home to where there's love and acceptance and safety and security. I'm grateful I had a father who made me feel safe and secure. How about you? Do you have a father who did that for you? Do you have one? My dad was a good guy with some wonderful qualities, and I dearly loved him, you can tell that. But he wasn't a perfect father. No man is. In fact, Jesus on one occasion compares good fathers, it's not actually the phrasing he uses, but bear with me, to our Heavenly Father like this in Matthew 7:11. Speaking about fathers, he says, "If you sinful people," most translations say, you being evil, "know how to give good gifts to your children, if you know how to do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" All people have a fallen nature. My dad was no different. I've shared with many of you, he'd been taught the truth about his need for a Savior when he was a child. His dad wasn't a Christian, but his mom was, very devout. She made sure that her kids heard the truth. But he hadn't responded to it. Maybe he thought he'd wait till he had sown all of his wild oats before he did. Have you ever heard that? The people say, "Well, I'm just going to wait till, you know, that I've done everything I want to do, then I'll settle down." But it seemed as the years went by, my dad said, he began to think he'd sown so much bad seed, there was no hope of forgiveness. Thankfully, he eventually came to understand God's grace is greater than our worst mistakes. And he acknowledged his failings, confessed his sins, and accepted Jesus, both his Lord and Savior. He was 65. He lived to be 83. In that time he had left, he became an even better husband, father, friend, and neighbor. A passage of scripture that comes to my mind when I think of his transformation is Psalm 103, verse 13. It's something that he came to realize. As a father has compassion on his children. You see, my dad had compassion on me and my brothers. and sisters. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who will revere him. Now listen to this, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. What's that mean? That God knows our shortcomings, our failures, our weaknesses. Those things that we're unable to control. Those things, again, that we're drawn to instead of him. He knows. He knows how we're made. He made us. He knows. And he knows us well enough, though, that he loves us still and sent his son for us. I have a better understanding of the heart of my Father in heaven, I believe, because of the way my Father cared for me. How many of you could say that too? That you understand better the aspect, the concept of our Heavenly Father because of your Father and how he cared for you and loved you. And how many dads out there now understand more the heart of the Father having become a father? And maybe even a grandfather. God's divine design for dads has always been to reveal his love for his children. And my dad did that even when he didn't realize it. Pastor John Piper says, the difference between a good earthly father and a bad one may be huge, but the difference between God and the best earthly father is infinite. We have failures and shortcomings, dads, don't we? But our Heavenly Father has none. He's perfect. And he loves us with a perfect love. So no matter what your dad may have been like, or how you maybe personally have been like, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you so much again that he sent his son to give his life so you could be with him forever. But what he desires, and I just praise the fathers who do this, what he desires is for fathers to pass that good news on to their kids and to their kids' kids if they have the opportunity. I'm so thankful for the godly fathers we have in our midst in this congregation, the godly fathers I've known in my life who've mentored me and showed me and taught me, not just my dad. Some of you might have had an uncle who did that for you. Maybe you had a grandpa who did that for you. Someone else in your life who stepped up and modeled for you what the love of a father's like. How many of you can say you had that? Praise God. Amen. Praise God for those who stepped up and did that. But the goal for us is to represent God the Father to our children and our children's children. And I'm thankful for those of you who have done that. We commend you. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love and grace and mercy, which is without bounds. I want to thank you, Father, for your unconditional love. And Father, I want to thank you for the blessings that so many of us have known of having a relationship with a physical father who modeled your love for us. And like my own dad, maybe they didn't realize it when they were doing it. They just were doing, maybe copying what their father did for them, or they saw someone else do without realizing that you were really working in this situation. But I'm so thankful for those who do realize and do point to you. Father, thank you for loving us best, first, and always. We appreciate you. We honor you above all things. As we honor our earthly fathers today, we particularly give you praise and glory. And those who agree say, in Jesus' name, and amen.